Welcome to the Journey Churches podcast. Here's a message from our pastor, Eric Reed. For more information, check us out at tjclive.com.
Man, good morning, Journey Church. Good to see you guys. It's been a little bit. If you have your Bible, go ahead and open them up to Psalm 117, and let's stand together for the reading of God's Word. This is our continuation in our Summer in the Psalms series. We'll have this week, and then we'll close up the series next week. Psalm 117. Psalm 117 says this. Praise the Lord, all nations. Extol him, all peoples. For great is his steadfast love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You can be seated. So this Friday is the beginning of our every four-year effort to pretend that we like shot put and artistic swimming, badminton and rowing. Every 4 years, we all of a sudden get interested again in these random sports through what we call the Olympics. Thank you, Antoine. The Olympics start on Friday. They'll last for a couple of weeks. And if you, don't get out of your house or connect to the world ever, the Olympics are where all the nations of the earth gather together and compete in events. And what's really interesting, I kind of joke, but what's really interesting about the Olympics is that there are all these random sports that we typically take no interest in, never keep up with. In fact, if you're being really honest, in between Olympics, if you're ever scrolling on TV and there's track on or, you know, it's synchronized swimming, you're not stopping. Like, just be honest, you're not stopping. You're going to continue to go and see what else is on. But every 4 years, we stop and we get around a TV and we're rooting for people that we don't even know, and we're rooting against people we don't even know. Right, we're like, I hope that guy doesn't win, you know? And we don't even have a clue who it is. And the reason we do that is because we rally our support to get behind our nation, right? We see the American who's competing and we get behind the American. And we're like, man, I hope we win gold. We don't even know how the sport works half the time. But we're so invested. We're so invested in winning gold and rooting for our nation. And so is every other country. And what's really interesting about this is we get invested because we're invested in our country's success. And I want you to think about this question as you see the Olympics come on TV in the next couple of weeks. I want you to think about this question here. How did we get a world filled with different nations? How did we get to this place where we live in a world where we have all of these different nations? Because we're all descendants from Adam and Eve. And if you want to get even more particular, we're all descendants from the family of Noah, right? Because after the great flood and the recreation of the world, we still repopulate with all the people of the earth coming from one family. And yet, we have got all these distinct countries with all these diverse peoples with different skin color, different physical features. All of these things exist. Different cultural practices. How do we get that? What are the origins of this? And maybe even more importantly is, how should the people of God, how should we as Christians view the nations? This is one of the things we're going to look at in our passage today. Psalm 117 is a part of a collection of psalms known as the Egyptian Hallel. And what the Egyptian Hallel are six different psalms at Psalms 113 through Psalm 118. It's a collection of six psalms that were sung by the Jews to celebrate and remember the Passover event. Now, if you remember the Passover in Exodus, this is in the midst of oppression and persecution. The people of Israel are slaves to Egypt, and God is going to rescue them. Moses is going to be the mouthpiece, and God sends Moses to Pharaoh. Pharaoh's like, not going to do it. Then that's when the plagues come, right? The gnats, the locusts, the livestock falling over dead. All these different things begin to happen. And the very last of the plagues that God is going to send, the ultimate one that's going to break the back of Egypt, is he's going to bring death to the firstborn son of every family. And it doesn't matter if you're of Egyptian descent or Hebrew descent. Now, you would think, oh, well, how are they going to escape judgment then? How are the people of God going to escape judgment? God's going to spare his people by giving them a Passover sacrifice. And the blood of that lamb shed would be put over the door frame of the home, so that as the angel of death passes over and sees the blood of the lamb will cover the people of God and spare them. Every year, the people of Israel would remember the Passover, God's passing over his people. Rather than judging them, he passes over them and gives them grace because of the blood of the Lamb. Every year, the Jews would celebrate the Passover. They would eat a meal in remembrance of this redeeming event, this restoration, this rescue. And what they would do is they would sing these hymns, Psalm 113 through Psalm 118. Now, what's really interesting when you think about that is you actually see both in Matthew's gospel and in Mark's gospel, Matthew 26:30 and Mark 12:26, after they celebrate the Passover celebration with Jesus and the disciples, it says, sing. It says, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. So they take the Passover meal. This is where the institution of the Lord's Supper happens, right? Jesus says, this is my body, this is my blood. He reinterprets Passover to be about him. And after he does that, they then sing a hymn. It's likely that Psalm 117 is one of the hymns that was sung, which is really interesting because now as we read this psalm and study this psalm today, the words and the meaning should take on even more shape as we think about what the significance of the psalm is. And even as we think about Jesus singing this song, these words coming out of the mouth of Jesus, literally as he's on the eve of the cross. So let's look at together Psalm 117. Two verses, but there's a lot there. It begins with this: praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I want you to notice the all caps there, Lord. That's the name of God, Yahweh, right? Yahweh is the great I am who sends Moses to Egypt. Tell them I am sent you. Yahweh, the Lord. It says to praise Yahweh. Worship Yahweh. Lift up Yahweh. And who's called to do that? Who is the psalmist exhorting to praise and worship Yahweh? Who? All nations. All nations. Praise Yahweh, all nations. Lift up your affections for the God of the universe. Lift up your mouths and sing to Yahweh. Praise the Lord, all you nations. And then the next line says the exact same thing with different words. Extol him, all peoples. Make him high. Lift him up. Raise up praise, all you peoples. Which is just another way of saying all the nations. Now this is significant for a number of reasons. And I want you to think about why. You may not recognize this at first glance, but the idea of Israel praising Yahweh, we're comfortable with that. Everybody in David's day is comfortable with that. But for David to say, praise Yahweh, all you nations, that begins to stir some questions. It's okay for Israel to praise Yahweh. They're the covenant people of God. They're supposed to. They're supposed to be worshiping Yahweh. But all the other nations, how are they going to worship Yahweh? They're not a part of the covenant people. Israel is expected to praise Yahweh. But the nations? All peoples? So how did we ever get nations that were outside the covenant? How did we ever get nations that were outside of the covenant of God? Well, every human being is a descendant from Adam and Eve, as I said, or from Noah, if you want to go there. But by the time we get to Genesis 11 and the repopulating of the world, the wickedness and sin and evil of mankind has once again reached its heights. When you get to Genesis chapter 11 in the Tower of Babel, humans are united together as one people. There are no nations. I want you to catch this. There are no nations at this point. There's just one mass of humanity attempting to live as gods and attempting to live separate from the one true God. That's what's happening in Genesis 11. And so what does God do? In Genesis 11, God scatters the peoples from one another. This sea of humanity is scattered, and here's what God does. He confuses their languages. If you ever wondered, like, how do we get all these different groups of people in the world and all these different languages and all these different cultures? Well, you've got it right here. God scatters the people. He confuses their languages. And as a result of this, as they are scattered and as they begin to learn to articulate and communicate with each other, new cultures are established. New cultures are created. New skin colors begin to emerge based on the proximity of these peoples to the equator. Which, side note, just going to say this. This is why it's dumb to build your life and your identity on the basis of your skin color. On the basis of how much melanin you do or don't have in your body. Based on how much melanin your ancestry has for you, based on where they lived in the world. There's no inherent value or there's no inherent retraction from who you are based on your skin color. Which is why we don't build our whole lives and identity on that. So catch this, Genesis 11, the origins of why we have so many nations, so many peoples, so many languages, so many cultures scattered around the world. Even though we all stem from one people, we see as a result of sin and idolatry and living separate from God, we get a world divided by language and culture. Now watch this. Just because the peoples are scattered, just because their languages are confused, just because their cultures begin to change and emerge differently over the generations, doesn't mean that they aren't made by God, made for God, and called to worship and praise God. Just because people are spread across the globe in different languages doesn't mean they weren't designed for the worship of Yahweh. They were, and they still are. They still are. Just because they begin fashioning their own gods and their own religions doesn't mean they're not accountable to the true God, to their creator, and to their sustainer. The very next chapter after the scattering, Genesis 11, the scattering of the peoples, the confusing of the languages, the establishment of more nations and new cultures, which would eventually lead to the establishing of new religions and new gods. The very next chapter is Genesis chapter 12. Why is that significant? Well, in Genesis 12, God makes a covenant with Abram, who will be called Abraham. And the covenant that he makes is that he's choosing this man to be the head of a new family and a new nation that's purpose for existing will be to bless all the nations of the earth. Right after the scattering of peoples and the creation of new nations, there is the establishment of the man who will reach the nations. It's from Abraham that will come the Christ, the Messiah, the Redeemer of all the nations. It is from the seed of Abraham that will come the one that will reconcile the nations back to God. And it's those who are in Christ, who is the Redeemer, Jesus, that are a part of that bringing back of the nations. By the way, that's us. We're a part of God's Genesis 12 plan to see the nations restored and redeemed. Now, here's what that means, and you need to catch this. Here's what that means. It means that Israel's existence as a nation, from its very beginning, from its institution in Genesis chapter 12, was to be a blessing to the nations. The very beginning of Israel is giving a purpose. They're given a purpose for existing. What is their purpose? To be a blessing to the nations. Theologian Samuel Renahan says this: the nation of Israel should have never prided itself in its national identity in any way that would eclipse or subvert its transnational teleology or purpose or design for its existence. The nation is established by covenant in order to bring about a blessing for all nations. That's why they existed. The way Israel was going to be a blessing to the nations is because Israel's Messiah was going to be a savior to the world. That's the purpose of Israel. That's the purpose of the nation. Which is why when you read the Gospels and you see the religious leaders jacking it up so bad and Jesus getting upset with them, the reason is not because it was just silly disagreements or inconveniences that were being brought about. It's because they're missing the entire point of their purpose for existing as a nation. This is why Jesus says, or John the Baptist says, God can turn stones into children of Abraham. Don't pride yourself that you're children of Abraham unless you're living out the purpose of the children of Abraham, which is to recognize the Messiah and to recognize the purpose of the Messiah in reconciling the nations. Now look, we're going to come back to this in significant way in August. August and September, we're going to be actually doing a series on the Great Commission, personal evangelism, missions and to the nations. We're doing a whole series on what it means for us to be a missional people. And then in October, we're doing the Cloud series, and we're gonna be looking at all people who are missionaries to some degree throughout church history. Because we're just gonna focus our hearts and our heads on this reality. Our purpose as worshipers of God, as those reconciled to Christ, as those who have been born again, is not to be a cul-de-sac of the gospel, but to be a highway for it to go out to the world. That's what we're here for. To glorify God. This is why David exhorts the nations to praise the Lord. Extol him, all nations. He's not slipped up. He's not made a boo-boo and forgotten all the nations are outside the covenant. He's actually calling Israel back to, and the nations back to, the fact that they are made by Yahweh, every one of them. And he's owed their praise. Verse 2, after saying, extol him, all peoples, he says this: for great is his steadfast love towards us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. He's given you the grounds for why the nation should praise. He begins in verse 1 saying, praise the Lord, all nations, extol him, all peoples. And now he's going to tell you why. Verse 2 begins with the word for. You could say, because, for this reason. So here's the grounding. Here's why they're called to praise. Which, by the way, here's your grounding too. Here's your grounding as well. This is why when we sing, we should be singing out our praises to the Lord. But our praise and extolling of him isn't just singing. It's when we leave here and live also. Praise him, extol him. For what reason? Look at what he says. Great is his steadfast love toward us. That word great there means exorbitant or all-surpassing or abundant. Great, abundant, exorbitant is what? His steadfast love toward us. Great is his love towards us. It's his steadfast love, which means his unmoving, unwavering love. Exorbitant, all-surpassing is his unchanging, unmoving, unwavering love for us. Now, I want you to catch this. Who's the us? Who's the us? It's the nations. He's not flipping from the nations back to Israel in this psalm. He says, praise the Lord, all you nations. Extol him, all you peoples. Why is that? For great is his steadfast love towards us. The us is all of us, even the people who don't recognize that steadfast love. How in the world could the nations see that God has shown steadfast love towards them? They're not the covenant people. In what way has his steadfast love been displayed for them? Or maybe you're not in Christ this morning. You haven't humbled yourself. You haven't bowed the knee to Christ. How can you say, great is his steadfast love towards you? Well, let me show you how he has blessed the nations, including us. He's blessed you with life this morning. For many of you, he's blessed you with family, with children, provisions like food and shelter and clothing and water and jobs. If you've laughed at any point in the last day or two, even that is a gift. He's given you joy. Has he not been good to all, even those who curse his name? See, the Jebusites and the Hittites and the Philistines and the Persians and the Ninevites and the Babylonians can all say the same. Great is his steadfast love toward us. But they don't. They could say it because it's true. Yahweh is the one worthy of their praise. Friends, he's worthy of your praise. Blessings untold, each of us have experienced. You know, one of the greatest sins in America that we commit is our ingratitude toward God. We presume upon the kindness of God as if we have earned all that we have. Great is his steadfast love toward us. His faithfulness endures forever. His faithfulness to us, the nations, is forever faithfulness. Even though God has chosen a nation for himself in Israel at this time, think about David writing this, think about the time and place he's writing this. Even though God had chosen a nation for himself, it's still true that God's faithfulness has been to all the nations. He provides for them. He fulfills his promises to them. In fact, there are great promises that the nations of the earth in the time of David were still clinging to, or they were hoping he'd be faithful in, even if they didn't understand it. They prayed that he'd be faithful to send forth from the seed of the woman one who would crush the head of the serpent in Genesis 3. They prayed he'd be faithful to his promise to Abram that all the families of the earth would be blessed through him, Genesis 12. They prayed that his faithful promise to Abram when he told him his offspring would be as numerous as the sand or the stars in the sky in Genesis 15. And they prayed that he's faithful to the promise given to David, in which he said one would sit on the throne of David forever. The king, the Messiah. You see, even the Gentiles, the non-Jews, were recipients of these promises. These promises preceded David. And even the ones that followed David, they all had one aim. And I want you to catch this. All the promises of God had their center point on the reconciling of the nations back to God. This is why the nations could say, great is your faithfulness. This is why they could pray that God would be faithful to his promises. Because the promises of God were aimed at reconciling all the nations. You and I, we often walk around with this idea that it was Israel and all the other nations that God didn't care about. Guys, you realize that the purpose of calling Israel was to be a blessing to those nations. The whole aim of Israel was to bless them, and the ultimate way he would do that is by sending the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. The Messiah would come and redeem all the nations, tribes, and tongues back to God into a single kingdom. We see a picture of this. If you have your Bible, flip over to Revelation 7. Revelation 7. Revelation chapter 7, we're going to look at verses 9 through 17. I'm not going to unpack it as much as I'm going to read it, let you just catch the flavor of this. This is forward-looking. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God. This is all the nations saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?" And I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Robes become white in the blood of the Lamb. "Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. He will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." May it be so. But I want you to go back to the top of that passage. All that you see unfold. John says, "I looked and behold a great multitude that no one could number." How many are going to be present in heaven? Will there be more lost than saved? Will there be more saved than lost? I don't know the answer to that. You could debate, theologians have debated that question. But here's what we know for certain. You don't have to debate this. When John looks, he sees multitudes that no one can count. And who are the composition of these multitudes? The nations. The nations of the earth. Tribes and peoples and languages. And what unites these people? It ain't their skin color. It's not their language. It's not their cultural habits and practices. It's not their dress. It's not their favorite sports. It's Christ. It's the Lamb. And here's what unites them. They're all robed in white. White robes, washed clean in the blood of the Lamb. This is a purchased bride. These are a purchased people from Christ. These are a people made white in the blood of the Lamb. Here's a question I want to ask you. Have you been washed by the blood of the Lamb? Are you going to be robed in white at this scene? Because you're either going to be at this scene or you're going to be at another scene. The gathering at the lake of fire. There's no in between. There's no making this cute. There's no dressing this up any way different. You're either robed in white at the feast of the Lamb, or you're at the gathering of the lake of fire. Are you going to be called out of this gathering? Matthew 22 says, at the great wedding feast, the king's going to come and look at his guests. And there was a man that was removed from the feast because he didn't have the right wedding garment. Friends, if you're not in the garment made clean by the blood of the Lamb, you have no access to that gathering. This is why I love that hymn. I'm not going to sing it. But it says, "Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?" Either the garment you're wearing stained with sin and rebellion, or it's white. And here's the best news in the world today. It's not going to be white because you've lived a perfect life. It's not going to be white because you live better than your neighbor did. We often feel really good about our righteousness because we know someone less righteous. We often think we're holier than what we really are because we know someone less holy. We're really good at this. We love to measure ourselves horizontally instead of measuring ourselves vertically. Here's the reality. The moment you lift your eyes up to the one who is holy, 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 you realize you are a sinner. And your only hope of standing before the Holy One isn't because you're more holy than Bill or Jenny. It's because you've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. That's your hope. That's your peace. This is who will be gathered together. This is why the nations can extol him. Watch how the psalm closes. Back over to Psalm 117. He says, "Praise the Lord, all nations. Extol him, all peoples. For great is his steadfast love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever." By the way, he was faithful to the nations. He sent the Redeemer. He sent the Christ. He sent the reconciler of men to the world. Which, by the way, if you're not an ethnic Jew, we're the nations here being described, aren't we? As David is writing Psalm 117, on the other side of the world, we're the nations. We're the all peoples of this passage. It's us. We were the recipients of the promise of Christ. And after he says this, he says again, "Praise the Lord. Praise Yahweh." This psalm is bookended with the exhortation, "Praise Yahweh. Praise the Lord." Lift high in worship Yahweh. And why should you do that? Well, when you consider the truths of these great promises, and you consider the great panorama of God's glory displayed in the rescuing and redeeming of a sinful people, praise of the triune and living God for his steadfast, faithful love. He's worthy. He's worthy. Now, let me give you three quick applications this morning. There could be way more. Here's the first one. Diversity in the church is beautiful. Diversity in the church is beautiful. We seem to live in a time today where there's a movement to resegregate. You see it? There's a movement to resegregate back into groups of color. We're going backwards in our country in race relations right now. And the church's eyes must stay focused on Revelation 7. You know why? Because that's our future. That's our future. A future of every nation, tribe, tongue, and people of color. All people around one throne with Christ at the center. The church is supposed to be a signpost for the world and the world that's coming. We're not taking our cues from the world. The world's supposed to take its cues from us. As they're mucking it up, as they're getting into fights, and as they're fighting with each other about color and building identity, we're supposed to be saying, "Hey, look at this. Christ unites us. Christ is bigger than our differences." We don't fall in line with the world. We stand apart. What unites the church locally and globally is Christ. Not our color, not our clothes, nothing else. Number two, we go to the nations with the gospel. We go to the nations with the gospel. The nations were scattered because of sin, but they will be gathered because of the message of Christ. And we should pray that God would move our hearts and the hearts of other believers to break at the lostness in our world. To break over the lostness. Gang, this is real life. There are people who are being born, who are living, who are dying, who are going to hell. This is not churchy talk. There is a real separation from God that awaits those who die in their sin. This isn't old school hellfire brimstone. This is the Bible's testimony. This is Jesus' testimony. This is real. The stakes are super high. Many are not worshiping their maker and sustainer because they worship idols that can't save them. The lostness of the nation should grip us. So here's the question. Do you treasure Christ and desire for him to be treasured in the hearts of all peoples? Do you love Jesus in such a manner that you want to see others love Jesus too? Many like to say, but don't we have enough lost people here to reach? We do. We do. We have enough lost people here in America and in Lebanon to keep us busy for a lifetime, and we should go after them. But here's why we're supposed to go to the nations also. Not either or, and both. You know why we go also? One, Jesus commanded it. So that's the trump card. I don't even need a number two. I've got one, but we don't need one. When Jesus says, you're going to go to the nations, we don't go, you go to the nations. Go into all the world. Here's the second reason. People here have access to the gospel. So there is lostness here. Make no mistake. But they've got access. We're here. You're here. They're working beside you. They're living beside you. They've got access. There are people all over the world right now with no access. None. We don't even know what that means. You know what it means? Even if they woke up wanting to know the one true God, they don't have access to the gospel. They have no way of seeking it out. They have the reality of God in general revelation, but they don't have the specifics of reconciliation through the special revelation that comes through his word. That's why we go. Number three, if everyone says there's enough people here to reach and that led us not to go, no one would ever go. No one would ever go. Here's a third takeaway. Jesus is the means and the grounds of our ability to praise Yahweh. How do we fulfill David's exhortation to praise the Lord? Extol him, all you peoples. It's through Jesus. It's through Jesus who rescued us. Today, you must be in Christ in order to praise Yahweh to his pleasure. You must be in Christ. I would love to assume that every face I'm looking at understands this and is found in Christ today. But here's the reality. It's probably not the case. There may be religious people here, but you may not be in Christ. There may be nice people here, but you may not be in Christ. Friends, this is the bottom line. You must come with childlike faith, empty-handed faith, and put your trust in Jesus and say, your death in my place, your resurrection for my hope, that's where I'm putting all my chips. It's in you, Jesus, in you alone. I need a Savior. I need a Redeemer. See, here's the deal. The young man who just confessed Jesus as Savior, that's what Jesus delights in. He delights in the childlike faith. You don't have to pass a theology test today. But let me tell you this. But once you get Jesus and you get your heart transformed and you're changed, you want to grow, you want to learn, you want to know him, because there's no greater privilege. Some of you need to quit playing church games today and call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. You don't have to have anything. You don't have to walk this aisle. You don't have to stand up and repeat a formulaic prayer. You need to cry out now in the still of your heart, Jesus, save me. And he will. He's faithful to do that. If nothing else from today's message, I want you to hear, Christian, if you've been saved through faith in Christ, by the precious blood of the Lamb, if you're in the white robes washed in the blood of the Lamb, then here's the exhortation to you. Praise the Lord. Extol him. For great is his steadfast love and his faithfulness to you. Do you not have ample cause? Do you not have reasons today? Is he not worthy of the praises of all peoples? There's a people called the Bororo people who live in Brazil and Bolivia. The Bororo people are numbered less than 2,000 in the world. They have their own language. They live off the land. And one of the unique things about this group of people is that every single one of them had the exact same blood type. They're a unique, distinct people. And then you have the Atacamaños, an indigenous people of Chile and Argentina. There's 30,000 of them in the world, and they live in the Atacameña Desert, the driest, harshest place on the earth, where it only rains once every several decades. Then you've got the Korowai people who live in a province in Indonesia. They used to be known for their cannibalism, though most people believe that has ceased. However, they continue to live in elaborately built tree houses that are 40 feet off the ground. These are an entire people who live in the trees. There's 3,000 of them in the world. Or the Sentinelese people who live on the North Sentinel Island in a province in India, which is the size of Manhattan in New York City. They're considered the most isolated tribe on planet Earth. They've avoided contact with outsiders for thousands of years. The Indian government has largely left them alone. It's estimated that there's 50 to 200 of them that exist. Every single one of them, Yahweh is worthy of the praises of. Every voice in every one of those tribes, he's worthy of the adoration of. For he made them, and they belong to him. Great is his steadfast love towards the Sentinelese people. Great is his steadfast love towards the Bororo people. This is why we go. Because without our going, how will they ever praise the name of Yahweh? This is why we go to places like Socorro in the Philippines. We take long-term trips there. We have a missionary on the ground there we support. Because we want to see this little island in the middle of the Philippines be filled with people who have the praise of Yahweh on their lips because he's worthy. And as we invest in seeing his name made known, guess what happens? God redeems his people. The gospel transforms hearts. In fact, I want you to watch this video, and you'll see a baptism happening. And in the background, you'll continue to hear the baptisms happening as you look at other pictures. This is what's happening as Jesus is proclaimed in Socorro to peoples who did not previously know him. Worthy is Yahweh to be praised. Worthy is Jesus to be praised in the mouths of all peoples of the world. This is why I brought up these random peoples, forgotten, unthought of, unfamiliar to us, yet known by God, loved by God. They're the result of a Genesis 11 scattering. All of these people I mentioned, and the thousands more like them, and yet all of them are recipients of the Genesis 12 promise given to Abraham, fulfilled in Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is worthy of their praises. He's worthy of their devotion. He's worthy of their lives. And I want you to hear this. the aim of the gospel message and the mission of the Christian church is to give it to him. He's worthy of the praises of all peoples. The aim of the gospel message, the mission of the Christian church, is to give it to him. May it begin in us. Let's pray. Lord, you're worthy. Jesus, you are worthy. You're worthy of the praises of the Bororo people, of the people on the island of Sakura. But Lord, you are worthy of my praises. You are worthy. Of my life extolling you. How quickly we live self-centered and self-focused. How easily we skip over your great love and faithfulness displayed to us. You've given us the grounds for which all praises should erupt from our hearts. We're never without cause to lift you high. We're never without reason to extol your name. Our slowness to do so, we repent of this morning. Our slowness of heart to treasure you as we ought, we repent of this morning. May we lift you high today and give our lives to see others lift you high. The only one worthy. We pray all this, Jesus, in your name, the fulfiller of the great promise, the one who washes us white as snow. All honor and praise be to you. And everyone in the church said, amen.